Luke chapter 6. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to begin preaching this message, and then I'm going to complete it this afternoon. And more than likely, there will be two brief messages. I'm not going to guarantee it, but more than likely it will be. I felt like if I just preached through the entire thing, it would just get way, way, way too long. And I realize this, that our attention spans are limited. And I was made to realize that more because the last 2 weeks is the first time I've gone on vacation in years that I didn't preach anywhere. And a couple of churches I went to, pastor was out of town, had somebody fill in for them and so forth, just worked out that way. And so I got to sit on the pew and be preached to more than I have in a long time. And so I kind of know what it is for you whenever the preacher gets long-winded. I understand it a little bit better there. All right, so anyway, but I did hear some good preaching and I enjoy it. Now, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, you found it? Say amen. Now look at verse 46. The Lord Jesus speaking, and he says this, he asked this question. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then he says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, there's a complementary parable to this one in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 28. It's almost the same, but there are a few little variations to it, and we usually refer that to the parable of the house upon the sand. This one does not talk about sand. It talks about just being built upon the earth, but they're very similar. There in content. So just make you aware of that. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning as I seek to preach thy word. Please help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. I pray that you'd help the people to listen carefully. May you, dear Spirit of God, fill me as I seek to preach. I know that without you, that all I will do is just, Lord, waste people's time. And I don't want to do that. Time is too valuable. And I realize also if the people, Lord, if they are not very sensitive to you, that their minds will stray. And Lord, though there's a message coming from the Word of God, they'll not listen to it. They'll not even hear it, much less be able to obey it. And so I pray that everybody, they would just put forth that extra effort to listen with their undivided attention and let you speak to their hearts. And may every man, woman, boy, and girl respond as you speak to them this morning with your word, I pray. And everybody said, amen. My Lord Jesus introduced the parable of my text with this question. The question is there in verse 47. And the question is this, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's in verse 46. I said verse 47. I got a little bit off there. Now, I want you to note that my Lord did not answer this question. He just asked it. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, I believe there's a reason why he didn't answer the question. I believe because for different people, that the answer will be different. For different people, it will be different. So he didn't seek to answer the question. Instead, what he did is he told a parable that revealed the consequences of not obeying his word. Now, what my intentions are this morning is this. My intention is this. It is to try to answer that question of why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. And then, the Lord willing, this afternoon, I will proceed to expound upon the parable itself, which reveals the consequences of a man calling Jesus Lord but not obeying Him. And so that's my plan for the services today. Now, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Based upon my understanding of the Word of God, I am going to answer, at least in part, if not completely, most likely completely, but I am going to answer why people who call Jesus Lord, Lord, do not obey Him. I thought long and hard about this, prayed over this, sought the Lord's will about the answer to that question. Remember, I said the Lord did not answer the question because the answer will not be the same for everybody. But I believe I've got the answer, and I'm going to give you the answers to that. And I believe there's only basically two answers: why somebody would call Jesus Lord and yet not obey Him. Now, often it is because they simply do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They call Him Lord, Lord, but they really do not know Him as their personal Savior. Now, they may profess to know the Lord as their personal Savior. In fact, it is very difficult here in the Bible Belt of the South to find anybody who says that they don't know the Lord as their Savior. I mean, they can be drunkards, they can be dope heads, they can be living in immorality, fornicating, adultery. They use profane language, taking the Lord's name in vain. But lo and behold, if you ask them if they know the Lord, oh yes, they'll say, I know the Lord as my Savior. But I want you to understand something. Just because a man professes to know something or to be something does not mean that that's what he knows or what he is. And I'm convinced that oftentimes the reason a man calls Jesus Lord but does not obey His Word is simply that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, they may recall a time when they said a quote, unquote, sinner's prayer. They may recall a time like that. But when they prayed that prayer, there was no conviction of their sinfulness. They had no sense of the sin that they were sinners that deserved to die and to spend an eternity in hell. So there was no Holy Ghost conviction of sinfulness. And there was no drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible makes it very clear that except that God draw a man, that he will not come to Christ. And so there's none of that drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. And there was also no surrender of their wills to the will of Christ. They said a prayer, but there was none of these things that are characteristic of true salvation. And yet, for whatever their reason, and there are a variety of them, they said a prayer that was nothing more than a religious ritual. They may have done it because other kids were doing it or other teenagers were doing it. They may have done it because a parent would be proud of them if they did so. They may have done it because other people were making professions of faith and the church was rejoicing in them and they were getting some attention. And you said, well, I want to do the same thing. But you really... There was no conviction of sin, no drawing of the Spirit of God, and no surrender of the will to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that you understand that the person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that he has no burning desire to obey the Word of God. Now, he may profess to know the Lord as his Savior, but if he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he is not going to have a burning desire to obey the Word of God. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, it's because he's never been what the Bible calls born again or born from above. We find in the Gospel of John, the third chapter here, the third chapter of John primarily because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there's a story in John chapter 3 before John 3:16. And it's in verses 1 through 8. It's about a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews, the Bible says. And the Bible says that this man came to Jesus by night. And in the second verse, he says to him, Rabbi, which means you're a teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, obviously, this man has a lot of questions. But you know something, before he can ever ask a question, the Lord answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, he says to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he's a very educated man, a very respected man, a very religious man. And he says to the Lord, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean, born of water and of the Spirit? Well, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I understand that is referring to the first birth. When a woman is about to give birth to a child, what happens? The water breaks. And he's born of the flesh. And then it says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a whole different matter, a spiritual birth. Marvel not, he said, that I said ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So this spiritual birth is something completely different from your first birth. And if a man has not experienced this spiritual birth, this second birth, this new birth, then he'll have no burning desire to obey the Word of God. Why? Because until he's born again, he will not be a new creature in Christ. And the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says this, therefore, if any man, not just most men, not just a few men, but therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's a new creature. He's been born again. He's a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature in Christ, because of his birth, he is now a partaker of God's divine nature. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1 says this. Old Simon Peter writing here says in the first four verses, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, now get this, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So these are people that have the like precious faith as the apostles had. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I want you to see what takes place. A man, when he's born again, not the birth of the flesh, but the birth of the Spirit. When he's born again, he is made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as a new creature in Christ Jesus, he is now a partaker of the divine nature. And therefore, that man is going to have a burning desire within his heart. He is going to have a burning desire to live for the Lord God. A burning desire to obey the Word of God. Now, the man who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he does not have that burning desire. All he has is that desire of the old flesh, which is just naturally rebels against the will of God and the Word of God. The man who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he may call Jesus Lord, Lord, but he will never experience the battle that rages inside of those of us who do know the Lord as our Savior. The Apostle Paul described that battle in the book of Romans in chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, I want you to just listen to how this great man of God, this is a man that he's not a novice. He's been saved for years by the time he writes the book of Romans. He's been greatly used of God. He's suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. He's planted churches over much of the Roman Empire by this time. But here he is, this great man of God, and he describes a battle that's raging in him. And here's how he describes it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. He says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That means I'm fleshly, sold under sin. He's talking about that's the result of his first birth, his fleshly birth. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What is that? That sin in him is what he received at his first birth, the fleshly birth. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my old flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I will not. It is no more I that do it, but sin. That old sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, this, you read that and you say, what in the world is going on in Paul's mind and life? What is he describing? He is simply describing this. He's describing the battle that rages in the breast of every born-again believer. You see, when you were born the first time, you were born of the flesh, and you were born with an old nature that rebels constantly against the Word of God. We call it the Adamic nature. We call it the carnal nature, the flesh, and so forth there. But you have that old nature that constantly rebels against the Word of God. It is just natural for it to do so. But whenever you are born again, and you become a new creature in Christ, and you become a partaker of the divine nature of the Lord, you now also have another nature, a new nature, that constantly hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And these two natures constantly fight each other. And that constant battle between them is an evidence of, not an evidence against, but an evidence of salvation. Over the years, I've occasionally had some people come to me and they say, "Preacher, I've asked the Lord to save me. I'm serious about that. I want to live for the Lord. But preacher, there's times whenever that I'm drawn to this, or I have some evil thoughts. And so, preacher, am I saved?" I said, "Listen here. If you didn't have that battle, I'd question your salvation. If you don't have that battle, you ought to question your salvation." No, that battle that rages in us, as it did the Apostle Paul, that is an evidence of salvation. I have my old nature. I am capable of doing anything that anybody else has ever done under the right circumstances. I am. But why? Because of that nature I was born with when my mother gave birth to me. I inherited it from my father, who inherited it right on back from my forefather Adam. But whenever I was born again on January 27, 1973, I became a new creature in Christ. I became a partaker of the divine nature of God. And now, though that old nature is there, is crying out to disobey the Lord, that new nature is in there craving to obey God. And it is not a burden to obey God. It is the joy of a Christian's heart. He wants to obey God. And it grieves him whenever that he realizes that he's disobeyed God. He cannot just shrug off the commands of God, just take them and leave them like a buffet whenever, you know, whatever his appetite is for the day. No, there's that battle that rages inside of him. And the person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he only has the nature he received by way of that first birth, and it is a sinful nature, a nature that was passed to him from his ancient forefather Adam by way of his immediate father, whoever he was. It is a nature that naturally rebels against the Word of God. It is a nature that only desires to obey a command of God for some reason other than he loves the Lord and wants to honor Him. If he says, "I want to do this commandment of God," there's always some motive behind it that is ungodly. Maybe it's because that he wants people to think highly of him. Maybe it'll help him strike a business deal or something like that. But there's always some simple motive behind it. It's never pure for the lost man there. I submit to you this morning that one of the reasons that people call Jesus Christ Lord, Lord, is because though they may profess to know that Lord is their Savior, and they may call Him Lord, Lord, yet they've never been born again, and so there is no desire in their heart to really live for the Lord. They can come to church, or they can stay home. They don't feel any guilt about it. Huh? They can drink or not drink. And if they drink, they don't feel guilty about it. They can take the Lord's name in vain. They don't feel guilty about it. They just shrug it off and say, "Well, I'm a human being." Oh, no, no. I'm going to tell you what. If you're born again, it's going to grieve your soul. Now, another thing about this thing of people that call Jesus Lord, but they don't obey Him because they really don't know Him as their personal Savior is this. The person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior not only does not have a burning desire, a constant burning desire to obey the Lord, but he is also powerless to obey the Word of God, for he is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, he is absolutely powerless. Now, by way of the new birth, as I've already pointed out, we are made partakers of God's divine nature. Therefore, there is now something in us that craves righteousness. We want to live for the Lord. It grieves us when we do it. It really bothers me today that we have so many folks that are professing. They say, yes, I know the Lord is my Savior, but they're always trying to find a loophole to get out of obeying the Word of God. That, friends, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. If you're trying to find a way to game the system, something's wrong with you, you know? You're like people that, you know, that are always trying to somehow game the system to get out of a speeding ticket or evade taxes or something. No. If you're born again, the Word of God is something wonderful to you. You want to obey it. You want to obey it. And so, there'll be that craving inside of you. But I want to tell you something. Unless you have been born again and received that new nature, you do not have the power to live for the Lord, even if you try. Therefore, because we've been born again, we desire to obey the Word of the Lord. But apart from the indwelling Spirit of God, we would be absolutely powerless to obey Him for more than a few days at most. Absolutely powerless. You see, the person who does not know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he may occasionally try to reform his ways. Maybe it's because he's been caught and he's really sorry he got caught, not sorry for what he did. But he's trying to reform his ways for whatever reason. But he repeatedly fails because he does not have the Spirit of God in him, and therefore he is powerless to obey the Word of God. He's trying to do it in the power of the flesh, which rebels against it. And that never is going to work. It must be, the Word of God must be obeyed in the power of the Spirit of God. You've got to have the Spirit of God living in you. Now, that because of that, a man tries to live for the Lord in the power of his frail, fallen, sinful flesh. Eventually, he's going to get frustrated and he's going to give up. And more often than not, he'll end up in worse shape than he was before. The Lord told a parable about that over in the book of Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, I want you to just listen to what the Lord says here. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43. He says this, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." You know what's happened? This man's tried to reform his life. For some reason, whatever it may be, he says, you know something, I want to straighten up. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to fly right. And so he tries to reform his life, and so he cleans his life up. And this spirit, this evil spirit comes back, and he finds that man's life like a house that has been swept and garnished. "Then goeth he," that is this evil spirit, "and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." You know what he says? The devil comes back to him. He says, "Oh my goodness, I thought I had him." And he straightened his life up a little bit here. He's reformed. He's not been born again. He's just turned over a new leaf. So what? I'm going to have to call in some reinforcements. And he attacks that man. And lo and behold, that man who has reformed his life, it may have been for days, weeks, months, may even have been for years, but eventually he gets frustrated and he caves in under the assault of Satan, and he's in worse shape than he ever was before. So many are out there like that. Over and over and over, I've talked to people, and they'll tell me how they used to be in church and how they used to serve God and how hard they labored and how much they sacrificed, but now their lives are absolutely spiritual disasters. What happened? What happened? I fear they've never been born again. They'll still say Jesus is Lord, but they're not doing anything that He says. Have they ever been born again? I seriously doubt it. And I believe that's one of the reasons why that so many call Jesus Lord, Lord, but yet don't obey Him at all. It's because they really have never been born again. They don't have a nature inside of them crying out to obey God, and they have no divine power to live for the Lord. They try to do it in the power of the flesh, and they fail. And they fail, and after a while they just justify it. No, there ought to be a change in your life. Amen? There ought to be a change. Put that out there on the sign in front of our church. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I had to abbreviate a little bit because it wouldn't all fit on the sign. "But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Why? Because so many around us, they call Jesus Lord, but they do not obey Him at all. They've obviously never been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. In fact, For years, I've asked people this. If you died today, you know you'd go to heaven or something like that. But I try to break that habit and start asking people this: have you ever been changed by the power of God? There's a big difference. Amen? A new creature in Christ, a man that's truly been born again. But there's a second reason why people may call Jesus Lord, Lord, and yet not do what He says. And that is this: oftentimes it is because they are backslidden on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their personal Savior. Now remember, I said oftentimes it's because they really do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're calling Him Lord, Lord, but they don't know Him as their personal Savior. Therefore, they have no new nature, no new craving to obey the Lord. That's one of the reasons. They have no power there. But then also it's possible for someone to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but then they backslide on Him. And therefore, because of their backsliding, they are still calling Him Lord, Lord, but they're not doing what He says. They're not doing what He says. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what a backslider is. A backslider, I think, is very clearly and simply defined for us back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. And in Proverbs, chapter 14, and verse 14, here's how the Bible defines the backslider. It says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." That's it. He's just living life the way he wants to. Not the way the Lord says he ought to, but he's just filled with his own ways. And then the rest of the verse goes on and says, "And a good man," that is the man that's not backslidden, "he shall be satisfied from himself." I'm going to tell you what, to be satisfied from ourselves, that's one of our greatest needs. Amen? Old-time theologians, old preachers used to call it dying to self, death to self, death to self. Satisfied from self. No longer is it about me, it's about the Lord. But a backslider, a man that knows the Lord, and yet he is not obeying the Lord, his problem is this: he is filled with his own ways. He's turned from the ways of God, and he's just doing his own thing. Now, the backslider, therefore, is a person who does not know, who does know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but has since the time of his spiritual birth turned from the will and the ways of God revealed in the Word of God to the will and the ways of his old nature. He's just quenched the Holy Spirit of God and pushed him aside until now he is just going about doing his own thing out of the will of God completely. And he's just said no to God until his conscience has gotten hard, and no longer does it bother him like it used to. It'll still bother him some, but it won't bother him like it used to. You see, the backslider is one of the most miserable people on the face of this earth. He is miserable because in his new nature, he is sharing the grieving of God, the Holy Spirit that indwells him. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. The moment we're saved, the Bible tells us whenever that we disobey the Lord, that we grieve Him and we quench Him. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God is jealous and envious of us. He wants to take us and use us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the backslider now, he's miserable because he has disobeyed the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is grieving him. And he is experiencing some of that grief, sharing that grief of the Holy Spirit of God. And though he may be out there living it up, and he may be doping it up, drinking it up, and all this other stuff, and he's putting on a big front, he is inside, he is as miserable as he can be. Backslider in heart. Inside, he is a miserable, miserable person. And he puts on that front, trying to make everybody think that everything's wonderful, and he's just as miserable as he can be. In fact, listen, if he wasn't miserable, why does he have to go out there and take dope and drugs and alcohol and all that other stuff in order to supposedly enjoy life? Huh? No, he's having to intoxicate himself to even feign having a little bit of fun there. I thank God the child of God doesn't have to do those things. Amen? I thank God for that. No, he's miserable. He's miserable. Now, you think about a man that backslid on God. If any Christian's capable of backsliding. Don't ever think that you're not capable of that. Simon Peter is proof of that. We read over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 a story of Simon Peter. I'm not going to take time to read the entire story. But in Luke chapter 22, we find this. The Lord has told Simon Peter, he says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And Simon Peter, he says, I don't care what happens, I don't care what anybody else does, I will never deny you, Lord. And Lord Jesus tells him, he says, Simon Peter, remember, he's God and he knows everything. He knows everything. And he says, Simon Peter, he says, I'm going to tell you something. He says, before the cock crows twice in the morning, being raised on a farm, I know the cock crows pretty early, amen? He says, before the cock crows twice in the morning, you're going to deny me thrice, that is three times. And Simon Peter says, not going to happen. And Jesus says, yes, it is. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Lord, when He saved Simon Peter, knew that He was going to do this. He knew He was going to sin against him. He knew He was going to backslide. And so, sure enough, before the cock crows twice in the morning, Simon Peter has denied the Lord three times. One time he cursed to convince the people that he did not know the Lord. I tell you what, you just talk dirty, and people will have no idea that you're a child of God. Amen? They have no idea. You may say, I'm a Christian, use a swear word, and then what they're thinking? You're a liar. Yeah. Simon Peter was covering up his Christianity with his language there, and he denied the Lord. And you say, well, old Simon Peter got away with it. But I want you to see something in Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. Actually, back up at verse 61. And the Bible says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter right after he had denied him the third time. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now get this. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. You know why he lied? He was wanting to save his life. But now he's alive and he's a miserable man. He didn't just shed a few little crocodile tears. This man went out and wept, and he wept bitterly. Otherwise, his heart is broken. So much so that if you read on and study the life of Simon Peter after this, you'll find this. It's not long after that Simon Peter, remember, he was a fisherman by trade before God called him into ministry. And so, at this point, he realizes, I have so grieved my Lord, I am no longer fit to preach another sermon, no longer fit to ever do anything for the Lord again. And so we read over in the Gospel of John, we read that he looks and says to some of the other disciples one day, he says, I'm going fishing. You know what he's saying? I'm going back to my old trade. I'm no longer fit to serve in the ministry. And you read in John 21 how the Lord went through the process of reassuring him three different times that I can still use you. And he did use Simon Peter in a great way in the future, even though he had failed. But Simon Peter, he had to be reassured that the Lord would still use him. That's unlike so many today who appear to have backslidden today. Peter did not demand to be restored to the ministry. Like so many today, they'll backslide, they'll get off in sin, assuming that they're saved. And lo and behold, they'll say, well, just sweep it under the rug, and I'm going to go right back to preaching, or right back to deacon, or right back to whatever there. There's no shame. There's no remorse whatsoever there. Oh, that wasn't the way with Peter. No, he was so grieved by his sin, so disappointed in himself, that he was hesitant to return to the ministry until Jesus had repeatedly assured him, Simon Peter, I'm still going to use you. He didn't feel like y'all just to sweep it under the rug. No, sirree. It was something that he had to wrestle with. Now, I want you to see this. I've said this. The Lord said, He says, why is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things which I say? Why is it? And I believe there's basically boils down to one of two reasons for every man. Number one is this. Remember it? It's because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may have said a prayer. You may have got a dunk in the baptistry. You may have joined a church. You may have served in a church for a while. You may have tithed and given generous offerings for a while. But you really never, never knew what it was to be an old hell-deserving sinner and to be drawn by the Spirit of God to Christ and to come to Him and say, Lord, I am a hell-deserving sinner. I am a mess. I come and I just lay myself at Your feet. I surrender myself to You. You've said a sinner's prayer, but you didn't say a sinner's prayer as a sinner. Big difference, isn't there? Huh? I said a sinner's prayer, but did you realize you were a sinner when you said it? I'm afraid so many people do not. So that's one of the reasons. And because of that, there's no desire in your heart to live for the Lord, and there's no power in your life to live for the Lord. None whatsoever. You're trying to do it in the flesh, and it's just frustrating. The second reason would be this. Yes, you do know the Lord is your Savior, but you've backslid on Him. And now you're just filled with your own ways. You're filled with your own ways. And you're quenching the Spirit of God. And though your conscience has gotten hardened, calloused over and everything, it still bothers you. And it will bother you till the day you either get right with God or the day you die. It's going to bother you. The Christian can sin, but he can't sin and enjoy it. He cannot sin and enjoy it. It rips his heart out. It rips his heart out. Those are the two reasons. Now, this evening, we're going to look at the consequences of a man saying, Lord, Lord, but not obeying the Lord. That's what the parable does. That's the consequences. But I've sought the answer to answer the question for us this morning. Now, I want us to bow our heads, every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want you to ask yourself this. I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. Do you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Do you profess that? Now, that's just between you and God, all right? Do you profess that? Second question. If you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, are you obeying Him as you should obey your Lord? Are you obeying Him? I think there's more professing Christians in our society that are disobeying the Lord than are obeying the Lord, from my observations. I would guarantee you this morning in Macon, Bibb County, there's more professing Christians that could be in church and are not in church than are in church this morning. Every one of them profess Jesus as their Lord. And yet they're not doing what He says. All right, why is it that you're not doing what the Lord says? You said you profess Him as Lord, but you're not obeying Him as Lord. Why is it that you're not? Is it because there's really no desire in your heart to live for the Lord? There's no unction in there? None whatsoever? Is it because there's no power in your life to live for the Lord? The child of God realizes he is what he is by the grace of God, not by the efforts of the flesh. But it's all by the grace of God. If the reason you're not obeying Him is because there's no desire in your heart and no ability to live for the Lord, you know what that indicates? You need to be born again. You need to be born again. Now, don't just try to get around it. Don't try to explain it away. Just face the fact. You need to be born again. And in a moment, you're going to have that opportunity to walk up here to the front of this church. And I'm going to stand down in front of this communion table. And you're going to have the opportunity to come to me and say, Pastor, I realize this morning I need to be made a new creature in Christ. I need to be born. I realize I am a sinner. You may have said, remember, the sinner's prayer, but you never said it as a sinner. Now, the other reason would be this. You're a professing Christian, and you realize that you're not obeying the Lord. But I can tell you this, there's that conviction inside of you. There's that misery inside of you. There's that uneasiness. You don't ever have peace. There's that constant guilt, that condemnation, and there should not be. You realize that your problem is this. You've backslidden on the Lord. You've backslidden. You just kept pushing Him aside to do your will instead of His will, and you kept doing it until it's become the norm for your life, but you're miserable inside. How many times have I had people that were backslidden on the Lord tell me, I'm miserable, I'm miserable. Well, why don't you get right with God? I'm just not quite ready. How foolish that is. Just go on being miserable. You may look good on the outside. Everybody around you may think you're happy. But you know inside you're a miserable wretch. You know what you ought to do? You ought to come get on this altar this morning and say, Dear God, I know I'm Yours. I know that. I know that. I'm not obeying You, but I am miserable. And I'm tired of it. And I want to get good and right with You this morning. And you ought to, like old Simon Peter, get on this altar and pour your heart out to God. Pour your heart out to God. And say, God, please forgive me. You know what? Simon Peter did that. He never denied the Lord after that. He never denied the Lord. He wasn't, you know, cursing and denying Christ one day and rededicating his life the next day and cursing and denying the next day. No. Man, he got good and right with God. Now, I want us to stand with